Danny, thanks so much for sharing your story and your life, your heart. Wow. Grace of God. Now, this is the disclaimer. This session is the relational foundation with ourselves. Three words, ourselves. And so I'm violating English, okay? But here's what I mean. I want to, just like I used koilia to make sure that you had the Greek word that grabs an idea, ourselves, I want to grab the idea of the relationships with me, myself, and with the one another's in my world. And so there's not an English word that I know that gets all that fit. So there it is. Just grace? Any grace here? Can I have a little grace? Okay, good. I heard the Kansas Navigators were like that. We talked about life's relational foundations, that where we sit in life is on that stool, but under the waterline where we can't see underneath here, these pieces that are underneath here. Well, it's our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, misspelled, and our relationship with our world. What we want to talk about in our session this morning is our relationship with ourselves, and that's where things get kind of all cattywampus and upside down, and they go through a spin like that, huh? Just like in Danny's story, all of a sudden, my personal self gets out of control, and my life doesn't work, and some of us tidy it up and hide it better, or somehow it's not seen rather than some others, but we're all living with these places of brokennesses from the sin that has been done to us, that we do with ourselves, and we do to one another. So we're going to talk about that here in our session here before lunch. Let me pray for us as we begin. Now, Father, as we consider you and ourselves in that relationship, would you give truth? Protect, I pray, from any distortion or distraction or disruption by the evil one. Grant clarity, bind the confuser. And Father, I pray that we could communicate clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, already I've gotten it wrong. Somebody came up to me after the meeting. She said, "So what happened? Did you crash?" No, she didn't say that. She didn't say that, but that's what I heard in my heart, because she said, "So how'd the story end?" I guess he kind of flew out of there, right? Yeah, he really did. He knew where he was going. That Wolfman pilot knew exactly where he was going and got us out just fine. You know, that's kind of like relationship with Jesus. I've got no idea where the pass is, but God does. And when I'm in the fog and low on fuel, he brings us through. So yes, already got that part wrong. It's a little bit like John 14:9. In John 14:9, Jesus is in the upper room. He's been ministering to his disciples for the last 3 years. He's about to go to the Father, sacrificing himself for us on the cross. And he says to the disciples, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me?" It's a haunting thought to me that Jesus would say that. Like the first disciples, we may not know Christ as he really is, suggests David Ferguson. David is involved with Intimate Life Ministries, the Great Commandment Net. I was at a pastors and missionary retreat, and David's thinking put together in words some of the things that I had been wrestling with in my own mind and couldn't find. Here's a principle I think is true. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us who are believers, he speaks through various ones and in various places. And so when you hear various voices saying the same or similar things, that may well be the Holy Spirit. Check it out from the Scriptures and listen to him. But I'm hearing in various places, David Ferguson was the one who kind of put me onto some of this stuff, the words that I didn't have for myself in this matter. Each of us may at times have a distorted view of God. And when I've got a distorted view of God, our relationship with God is hindered, because I don't know who he really is or how he really feels about me, but secondarily, our relationships with ourselves and with others gets twisted and complicated. It's marked by conflict and confusion. So that's where we're talking about relationships, the relational foundation with ourselves. So when I look at God, how do I view him? When I look at God, how do you see him? Let's kind of touch back to where we were before. What's your picture of God? Is your God an inspecting God? Is he kind of like a an inspector for you. Psalm 139. You know that verse, Psalm 139, the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. How does that make you feel when you think about those words? How does that make you feel to think that God knows that about you? He knows. Well, it sounds nice until I began to meditate on it a little bit, and I wasn't sure that I liked that at all. That he knows everything about me. He's a little bit like, he might be an inspecting guy. See, it bothers me that he's like Santa Claus. I don't like Santa Claus. Santa Claus is just wrong. This guy knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Now, it's just wrong that somebody should know what's going on in my bedroom. That bothers me. And then when I think about this verse in Psalm 139, it says, God knows when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows my thought. And so, guys, if I can be honest, I feel a little uncomfortable knowing that God knows what I know he knows. Right? Yeah. Is your God an inspecting God? And perhaps your God is a disappointed God. Or perhaps your God is a distant God. Oftentimes, the way we were viewed by the foundational, the important people in our lives, our parents or other authorities, tends to be the way that we, without thinking, tend to view God. Go with me on this and see. Let's just explore this a little further. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes right where you're at. And I want you to shut out the distractions. I want you to just kind of remove yourself from the other people around the table. And in your mind's eye, go with me to the upper room. And you're there along with the other disciples, and Jesus is standing before you. And he says these words. Look at these words I've got on the screen now. Look at them right now. How do you hear him say that? Listen in your heart. I want you to get in touch with the inflection in his voice. Where's the emphasis? Where's the tone that you hear in your heart as Jesus says those words to you? How do you hear him? Luke 8:18, Jesus says an interesting phrase. He says, observe carefully how you listen. The way we listen, how we listen matters. So these words, how do you hear them? Well, join me again. If your eyes aren't open, open them now. I don't want you to take a nap yet. We're not done. I want us to consider each of these. Is your God an inspecting God? If your God is kind of an inspecting God, when you hear John 14:15, you heard it something like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's kind of an imagined tone of expectation or demand. It's as though there's a test to be passed. There's some sort of measurement that's going on. There's an evaluation that's going on. If you love me, and we're going to find out by what you do if you really love me, we're going to assess this. There may be, as you hear Jesus say that, in your heart, you may hear kind of a stern tone. It's like when your mother, my mother could do this. She'd And there's kind of a disappointed sort of a sound. There's a constant evaluation. What did you do? Why did you do that? What were you thinking? She didn't say it that night. She said, what were you thinking? It's kind of how it went with me. It was a trouble. If we have kind of an inspecting view of God, there's a sense that he's constantly watching and assessing our lives. It's like there's this tally sheet, and he's making a list of the good things and making a list of the bad things, and it's kind of all scored. It's like life at the Air Force Academy where John went. It's kind of everything is measured. Even how you fold your shorts is evaluated by the Air Force. It's kind of an evaluation that goes on. And every time we fail or sin, there's a sense that he kind of frowns, and he marks that down and says, He inspects every move we make, and he relates to us only on the basis of our performance, if ours is an inspecting God. It's like my friend Santa Claus again. He's coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice, and he's going to find out who's naughty and who's nice. And golly, why do I think of God like Santa Claus? Where did I get that? Well, Santa Claus was kind of big and important in my world as a little guy. And Santa Claus I never did see, and I never did see God. And Santa Claus was supposed to like kids, and Jesus loves the little children. And in a lot of ways, Santa Claus and God seem to be kind of alike when you're a little guy. And so I've begun to think of God like my inspecting Santa Claus, who's making a list and checking it twice. Is that God as he really is, or is that how I imagine him wrongly to be? Our God can be an inspecting God. If we have an inspecting God in our mind's eye, then what happens is we may become defensive. Innocent comments or questions we respond to with kind of as though that was a personal attack. And I feel like I'm constantly trying to find fault. It's easy to assume that others are doing the same thing if God is trying to find fault with me. And so I react defensively. Can I be honest? I mean, it happened getting ready for this trip. I kind of picked out what I thought I'd wear. And my wife says to me, "Are you going to wear that shirt?" Well, now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's a very good question. That's a very caring question. But you want to know what goes on with me? I thought, huh, what's the matter with the style of my shirt? Maybe it's not the style of my shirt. Maybe I look fat. This shirt makes me look fat. Oh, no, she thinks I'm fat. And this shirt points it out to everybody. Maybe she doesn't like me. She's fat. She doesn't really like me. Oh, it's worse than that. She's really kind of embarrassed of me. And so she's trying to make me look as good as I can because I'm really kind of a disappointment to her. And so all this goes on in your mind in the flash of a second. So how did I answer? She says to me, "Are you going to wear that shirt?" And I say, "Yes, I'm going to wear that shirt. Gol darn it, I'm going to wear the shirt. I am the man. I'm going to wear the shirt." And I thought, no, I'm not going to wear that shirt. I don't want to do that. That sounds wrong. And so, guys, you need to know that before we were done, there was a real conflict. I mean, it's true. We had kind of a little bit of a blow-up over the shirt. For the men in the group, you do need to know that I am the leader in my home. And you do need to know it's true. And she did come to me later on her hands and knees and said, "Come out from underneath that bed and fight like a man." No, where does that come from? It's because I carry around this wrong picture of God. I've got an idol in my mind that's not how the real Abba Father is, but I relate to myself and to my world based on my idol. My life winds up to be filled with an underlying level of anxiety. If you've got an inspecting God, you're kind of constantly on edge. You're prone to be defensive. You're prone to be anxiety filled. It's joy and contentment is missing because you're never quite sure how the score is coming out. And it'll be difficult in things like devotions. If some of you are struggling with regular morning devotions with God, and yours is an inspecting God, I can understand why. Because who wants to get up every morning before work and be evaluated? I am not at my best before coffee. I do not want to be evaluated in quiet time one more time, because I already know the answer. It's hard to live the Christian life when you're in a constant scrutiny by this kind of a God. Perhaps you may have a different God. Your God is a disappointed God. It sounds like this when Jesus says that verse in John 14. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this disappointed God that some of us have speaks this verse with a tone of dissatisfaction. He kind of shakes his head and says, "If you really loved me, then you'd be able to keep my commandments. But what you've just done proves that you don't really love me. Again, I knew it all along, and you've just proven it again, Michael. I'm really pretty disappointed in you." And we kind of have a sense that we will never measure up. God looks down at us, but he looks down at us with a condescension and a disappointment. He kind of shrugs his shoulders as though we'll never quite make it, and we'll never really make the team. We're never quite good enough. I'm constantly evaluating myself, and I say, well, I could have done more. I should have done more. I mean, I could have studied more, or I could have worked hard at this, or I could have memorized more verses. I should have memorized more verses. Danny, you did it in front of us all. You said, I should have memorized this. Danny, we just needed your story. That is so powerful. Wow. There was nothing wrong with your story. But if I read rightly into Danny's words, he, like me, kind of feels like, oh, I'm just me. I don't really measure up. God's kind of displeased with me. If our God is disappointed in us, then we never quite measure up, and our worth is always in question. I strive to perform for God and for you, and I'm working really, really hard. That's why I feel like I run out of gas, because I'm working hard, and it's never good enough to live up to this idol's demands. If I live with a disappointed God, I will also become a disappointed person myself. And I deal with other people that way. I catch myself saying things like, you will be in the service on Sunday, won't you? And I'll be disappointed if you're not. I didn't really want to see them. I just wanted to control them. A disappointed God, we find that ourselves become hard to please. We'll begin to be marked by things like perfectionism, drivenness, fatigue. I did it in my house. Christmas is a joyous time of the year, except for the Santa Claus, because you decorate and it's a holiday time and it's supposed to be wonderful and fun. But if you're a person like me, that I have a disappointed God, and so I've got certain values, like there's a place for everything and everything in its place, which is true. It's still true. But I take that to an ugly sort of a place, okay? So when we decorate the tree, it's got to be done just so, okay? And the lights have got to be just in the right place. And my kids, if you ask them to tell you, to get the tree right, it was like a major thing. We'd have to work on the tree, and then we kind of stand back and you squint your eyes so you can just kind of see to make sure the lights are evenly spread across the tree. If you kind of squint your eyes, you can, I know, it's terrible. I'm sorry. It's true. And if they're not done right, what do? You got to take the whole strand off and do it all over again. And so my daughter comes in from school joyously. Oh, we're going to decorate the Christmas tree. And Dad, how's it going? And I said, I'm rigging up the lights and I don't like it. We're having the happy Christmas here, my cracky. And so then the kids would hang the ornaments and Lorelai would hang the ornaments on the tree. You know what I would do? I would go back and adjust them because, oh. Now, how joyous is that? I mean, what will happen is it manifests itself in our lives. Or perhaps your God is a distant God. God, in that case, says that verse, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the you is almost like in parentheses. It's written in small print. It's like the you don't really matter. If your God is a distant God, his voice is cold and impersonal. He kind of gives you the holy uh-huh from over the celestial newspaper. He doesn't really pay attention to you. He seems to be preoccupied with other people and other things, important people like pastors and missionaries and people doing big things for Jesus, and out of so many billions, maybe he doesn't even notice you. We approach this kind of a God with a sense of reluctance. I don't want to get too close to him because he doesn't want to get too close to me. My false gods are inspecting and disappointed. Lorelai's is distant. So Lorelai has prepared for a week for us to be able to go on this trip. We're on the road for 3 weeks. This is our first stop of 3 weeks. And so she has laid out, washed, ironed every piece of clothes I've gotten. She's got it all lined up, color coordinated like the spectrum, you know, so you can find the right thing to wear, right? She's good. She is amazing. So we're getting packed Friday morning before we came here. Watch how our false gods get in the way. I picked out this outfit because I'm going to wear this shirt. And these are the pants she put with it. But I noticed that the crease on the trouser isn't quite right. And so I said, Lorelai, this crease isn't right. What were you thinking? Why didn't you iron that straight? Good night shirt. And so then she says to me, well, so I said to her rather, which four outfits for this trip should I take? Okay, I want to know which four are the right ones. I'm going to be inspected, and I don't want to disappoint anybody by wearing the wrong thing for the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks. So which four outfits? Well, my distant wife with her distant God says, I don't know. Now she knows which four I should choose. But she has no intention of drawing close to me to tell me. So she says, I don't know. And so here we are, before we're going across the country. How did I respond to that? You guys know how I responded. It was not pretty. It was not good. There we are. She's on her side of the bed, and I'm on my side of the bed. It's only about 5 feet, but for some reason, our voices were raised to be able to communicate. It didn't have to be raised, but we're yelling at one another, and how foolish. You would have all laughed at us if you'd been in that room. Two grown adults acting like that, like your kids used to. Why? Well, because her distant God collides with my inspecting and disappointed gods. Here's the terrible truth. The terrible, terrible truth. Psalm 135:18. Have you ever read it? Those who make them will be like them. He's speaking about idols. And we become like our idols. Either we have the proper picture of God in our minds, or I've got this false idol, this image of my God in my mind, and I become like him. Our view of God impacts every aspect of our lives, especially our relationships. Our view of God affects our love for God. Trying to sustain relationship with anyone other than the real God is a terrible chore. Quiet times are dull. Worship is boring if it's not the real God. If you're not meeting with the real him, but rather a false impression that he's making a list to see if you showed up for quiet time 6 days out of seven, that's really tough. It'll affect your experience of God's word. Every experience of God's word is affected by this. If you go to a sermon, every sermon, you're listening to a sermon, and if your God is a disappointed or inspecting God, everything you hear is viewed through this lens of more do lists. I hear more stuff the pastor says I've got to do to please an unhappy God. If he's distant, I go to church, I listen, or I do my Bible study, and it somehow seems far off, irrelevant. It doesn't connect with my real life. This is a way you can kind of sample what sort of wrong image of God you may have. If you're finding that it's distant, it may be the scripture seems distant, and maybe your picture of God is distant. It affects our self-concept. Every casual comment is viewed through that lens. It's either evaluatory if my God is inspecting, or I'm never good enough if God is disappointed with me, or it's insignificant and unmeaningful if God's distant. It affects my relationship with others. I'll wind up being fault-finding in relationships. A distant God, I either wind up being distant in my relationships, or the other side takes place sometimes. I become very clingy. You see, because if God isn't real to me in meeting my needs, then I've somehow got to make you give me life. You've got to make my life worthwhile. It's like Mike and Lorelai yelling at each other across the bed. It's two ticks trying to suck life out of no dog. Wow. That's how we live. How do we view God? When I look at God, or when God looks at me, how does he view me? How does the real God view me accurately? Well, let me give you some verses. When God looks at me, we see a picture in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions for you and me never fail. They're new every morning. Just like that graphic we looked at before that's constantly being filled, it's constantly poured out to you again and again. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you get that? Do you realize that God takes great delight in you? He will rejoice. God, the God of the universe, who with his voice flung the galaxies into space, sings songs over you and me by name. My youngest daughter, Jessica, loved dolls. She played with dolls, and it was just a delight because she would so pour herself into nurturing these little beings or stuffed animals or whatever. And it used to be fun. You could sneak up to her room, and she'd be singing songs over her little dolls. Oh, you precious teddy bear, you are so sweet to me. I love you so, your eyes are brown. Your fur is all I see. She's some little girl song, and she just make up the words and the melody as she went along. The same thing happened in a different form. She was having a very, very difficult delivery with her first child, and her life was at risk. Lorelai was with her, and I got the call that the delivery had begun, and it wasn't looking good. The other dad and I jumped in the car, son-in-law's dad and I jumped in the car. We were driving across. As a matter of fact, in Kansas, that the call came through that she had delivered Aiden. And there were complications, but everybody was going to be okay. And so we still had another 12 hours to get to Dayton, where they were stationed. And so about 12 hours later, so Aiden's about 12 hours old, and Jessica's had a very difficult life-risking labor. As I made my way in a hurried rush to her hospital room, and I paused just before I went in the door to pray for my little girl. And before I could begin to pray, I begin to hear this, Jesus loves you, this I know. For you're precious, more than you know. And she'd make up little songs over this little precious one. Tender little personal songs. Now I want you to get to the picture that our Heavenly Father does the same over you and me. If my daughter does this over dolls and sons, how much more, Zephaniah 3:17, does God do this? He sings songs over us, delighting in you and me. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. He rises to show you compassion. Boy, I was thinking about that verse. God can use the simplest things to teach us great truths. Our grandson Mark at that time was about 3 years old, and it used to be a race to see who could get in after his nap to see him first. Lorelai or me, who could get in there? Because when he'd stand up in that crib and he was awake, boy, I was just so eager to rush in there and play with him and teach him things and have new adventures and explore the world together, just a delight. And so for us, it began to be this, who could get closest down the hall? And we had the responsibility, either she or me would have to say, he's awake. He's awake! And we'd rush in, and I'd have to shoulder Pastor, because that look on his face when Grandpa comes through the door, you want to get that. You don't want to miss that. He's awake. Do you realize the God of the universe rises to show compassion on you? God sits awake, waiting for the moment you and I open our eyes in the morning. And God says, he's awake. I can't wait to be with him. I want to teach him things. I want to show him about myself. I want to show him things about this world. I want to show him things of my ways. And yet, I relate to God as though, oh, Mike's awake. Better watch this one closely. He's troubled today. Oh, Mike's awake. What a disappointment he's been. I wonder what he'll break now. How will he wreck my kingdom today? Occasionally I've awakened wondering if God even noticed that I was awake or not. That's not at all true. What's our response to God's love? I mean, how do we respond to this one who loves us so? Grandson Aiden is now about 4. Was with us this summer. We did water slides. The little guy, I mean, his feet, he's so short that his feet barely reach the ground, okay? And so we're in this pool, water well over his head, okay? He's in that household, I'm Opa, the German form, I'm Opa. And so he wanted to do this water slide, but he can't swim. The water's way over his head. And so, but he really wanted to kind of do it. So we went, climbed to the top of this water slide, and I sat there with him on my lap. He was kind of trembling before we started on this big winding slide and kind of whimpering. He was afraid. But he was in Opa's lap, and so down the slide we went, and we splashed in and went under the water. I caught him and brought him up to the top and got him to the edge of the pool. It was just such a rush to face this fearful thing with Opa. And his first words were, "Opa, let's do it again and again and again." Do I respond to God that way in those fearful places where this was really scary to do? Abba, I want to do it again and again and again with you, if you'll be there with me, because it's the with you that matters. It's the with you. How do we respond to God? Is it fearful, or am I ready for more? Well, when I look at others, how do I view them? There's a relational purpose of God's truth. His relational purpose, when God's given us His Word, is that we might have a vital, intimate relationship with God who whispered the Word, and also a vital, intimate relationship with those that He also loves. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's all about relationship, now with others. It's in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 3, the Ten Commandments. Oftentimes we view those things as thou shalt nots, rules that kind of limit my freedom somehow. I can't do something. But God really gave them to us for our welfare. Deuteronomy 10, 13. God says, I have given you these commandments for your good. Let me give you an example, just a simple one, the commandment about not adultery. Do you know how much better my marriage works when I abstain from adultery? Way better. Ask Lorelai. It's just happier in my house when I avoid adultery. That's not a bad thing. My neighbor likes it that I don't commit murder. I'm glad he doesn't either. The commandments are for our good, they're for our own good. It's also in the New Testament. He's given them to us for our good. It's in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:5. For the goal of our instruction is, anybody know how it ends? The goal of our instruction is bigger churches. No, maybe that's not right. I need that navigator course. The goal of our instruction is more disciples. No, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love. Think of it like a bullseye. Right doctrine is what we know. And a lot of people say, if we just aim at the right doctrine, if we get the truth right, then we'll be in the bullseye of God's will. Others say, no, it's right actions. It's not just enough to know the right thing to do. You've got to do it. So we'll work on applications. What's your application this week? How are you going to put this into practice? What's going to change as a result of you having been at this conference? It's about the behavior. I would propose neither of those are adequate. It's right relationships, who we are. You see, if I aim for the inner circle of that bullseye, I'm going to be within the circle of right doctrine and right actions. Love is the aim point. Love is the aim point. We're all created for relationships. I was doing a study some time ago about what displeases God, and the first thing that I came across is in Genesis 2:18. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now consider the situation. Sin had not yet happened. Adam had job security, a perfect environment, no conflict with others. The climate was not messed up. There was no global warming yet. Everything was working fine. He had relationship with God. He used to walk with. So how could God say, he's got relationship with God. How could he say it's not good for man to be alone? He already had God. See, I would propose that we're created in the image of God, and God is relational in his design, Father, Son, in his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he created us that way. And so it's not just enough that I have relationship with God. I need relationship with the others in my life. That's what I need. I've got to have relationship. Jesus, the Son of God in Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Jesus goes in that last night before he's going to be sacrificed. And he prays. And look what he says. He takes the disciples with him to Gethsemane. He says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then he took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee along with him further and said, sit here and watch with me. And then he falls on his face and calls to the Father. And then who he cares about is that those guys couldn't stay awake with him. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He needed, I would propose, that Jesus, just like you and I, needed not only relationship with the Father, but relationship with one another. If Jesus, the Son of God, needs relationship with one another, how much more you and me? When Jesus is asked about the great commandment, he says, Pharisees ask him, what's the great commandment? He says, look at his response. He doesn't answer the question right. He says, which is the first and the great? Jesus says, the first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he doesn't stop there. He kept talking. He says, and the second is like it, because you can't leave out the second. We as mankind are trying to separate this thing and say, okay, just what's the one thing? Jesus says, no, it's not enough just to do one. It's you've got to love God and love others. There's power in relationships. We'll not take a look at those right now. But there's some real power. We can talk during the break, if you'd like, about how God puts some real explosive power into our relationships. All of our relationships with ourselves and others flows out of our relationship with God. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. You will. Let's focus on loving me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how he says it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you hear Abba speaking to you? Is he an inspecting God in your experience? Or is he disappointed? Or is he distant? Or is he the real, the true Abba God who loves us in Jesus Christ? How do you hear his voice? Let me tell a story and we'll be done. There was a little girl by the name of Jenny, about 5, and she had precious little golden curls. And she was standing at the checkout line with her mother, and she saw this strand of plastic pearls and said, oh, Mommy, can I have those plastic pearls? And her mother said, well, sure you can, but they're $1.97. You'll have to buy them yourself. And so Jenny went home, and she opened up her piggy bank, and she picked dandelions for Mrs. Smith next door, and she got some money when her birthday came at grandma, and finally she saved up her $1.97 to buy these strand of plastic pearls, and she loved them. She loved her pearls. Whenever she wore them, she felt so dressed up. She felt significant. She felt special. She felt grown up. Her pearl, and she wore them everywhere. She wore them to kindergarten, to Sunday school. She wore them in the bathtub, for goodness sake. These pearls were never separated from Jenny. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night, whatever he was doing, he'd stop what he was doing, go upstairs and tuck her in, read her a little story, and pray with her at the end of the day. And so Jenny's daddy came up one night and said, Jenny, do you love me? Oh, Daddy, you know that I do. Well, Jenny, would you give me your pearls? Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, my pony, you know, the one with the purple tail. You can have her. She's my very favorite. That's okay, Jenny, said her dad, kissed her on the cheek and went out. A week later, they were together during story time, and Jenny's dad asked her again, Jenny, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Well, Jenny, would you give me your pearls? Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the new one that Grandma gave me, and the matching blanket to go with her. She's my absolute favorite. You can have my doll, but not my pearls. Jenny, that's okay. And he kissed her and went out the room. 2 nights later, when her dad came in for story time, there sat Jenny on the bed, her little chin quivering and a tear raining down her cheek. And her dad said, Jenny, what's wrong? Are you okay? What's wrong? And she didn't say anything. She just held up her strand of pearls and says, Daddy, I love you. These are for you because I love you so very much, Daddy. And without saying a word, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a real strand of pearls and gave them to her. You see, He had had them all along. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the real treasure. Friends, that's what our loving Abba Father wants to do today. He's got true treasure for us, the treasure of himself, the treasure of right relationships with ourselves, freed of addictive behaviors and the things that distract and destroy us. Right relationships with one another. He says, I want to give you that true, lasting treasure. Is there something you and I are clutching to for security or significance? Is there something we need to release our grip on? Let's pray. Father God, would you search our hearts, please? Please. And we want you to know us. Whisper, is there any dime store stuff of this world that I need to relinquish to give to you? Is there a idol of you, of inspecting or disappointed or distant that I need to relinquish? Lord, would you fill me with the true treasure of yourself, that we know you as you really are, the overflowing life of reconciled relationships with you and with one another. Father, you've asked. Father, we love you. We give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.